Good morning, ladies. I love that. Help me know you are near. We are going to pray together this morning before Emily comes up, and we're going to pray through Psalm 106. Go ahead and take a seat. Sorry. There's been a lot going on. There's a lot of new hope for 2021. This is a psalm that I've been praying through in the last week, just with everything going on in our nation. So I'm going to personalize it for us. If you'll just close your eyes, whatever posture you want to take, and we're going to pray through it. Remember us, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to our aid and save us, that we may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that we may share in the joy of your nation, and join your inheritance in giving praise. Lord, we have sinned. Even as our ancestors did, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and we are sorry. Yet you save us for your name's sake, to make your mighty power known. You save us from the hand of the foe, from the hand of our enemy. You redeem us. The waters covered your adversaries, not one of them survived. But we believe in your promises, Lord, and we sing your praises. But soon we forget what we had done. We forget. And we get impatient. We don't wait for your plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. Lord, we ask for your mercy. Do not give us what we ask for if it's not within your will and your desire for us. Like Moses, we stand in the breach and ask for your mercy, that you would not give us what we deserve. We ask for more of your grace, that you would give us the opposite of what we deserve. Many times you delivered your people, and we're bent on rebellion. And if we don't follow you, we waste away in our own sin. But you take note of our distress. You hear our cry. For our sake, you remember your covenant. Out of your great love, you relent. Save us, Lord, our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And Father, we pray for the 400,000 who have died from COVID today and those suffering still, for the 400,000 family members that have lost loved ones, that you would draw near to them, that they would know and experience your nearness. We also want to lift up our sweet sister in Christ, Kay, that you would bring your healing on her, that you would give wisdom in her appointment today. But we boldly ask for complete eradication of the bacteria. We ask that you would heal our country, Lord, that you would heal our people, that you would bring unity in place of division, calm in place of anger, courage in place of fear, hope in place of sorrow, and that you would bring peace in place of chaos. Lord, we ask you all these things because we know that you are able. We thank you and praise you for your power, for your authority. And today, with a transition of power, help us to just remember that you hold the ultimate power, Lord, that you are the one that is sovereign over us all. And help us to surrender our hearts to you this day. We lift up Emily this morning as she speaks your word that you have prepared for her, that you calm her spirit, and spirit, that you would speak boldly through her, that we would receive your words with a softened heart, and that you would open our eyes wider to see you in a new way, and that you would open our ears to hear you more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Carrie. I'm definitely, both of us were in here, and it was about 9:20, and we were kind of like, I don't know, there's not many people here. And I said I was hoping that everyone wouldn't decide to stay home just glued to CNN this morning with the inauguration. So I'm happy that all of you chose to come and join us this morning, even though I know that is significant and important and all of those things. So thanks for being here, and thanks for tuning in at home on the live stream. And I'm just really excited about this lesson, and it's actually really, well, it's not surprising. It's very timely for an inauguration day, because if you've read our chapter in 2 Samuel, you know it's about David becoming king, and so we're going to talk some about that today. But I wanted to start, many of you, if you've been around Wednesday Morning Bible Study the last couple years, you are familiar with my youngest kiddo, Levi. He is 6 years old and in first grade. And next week, I'll probably have a story for you about my daughter, because she has her first dance competition this weekend. I don't know if any of you were dance moms. I feel very ill-equipped to be one, mostly because I don't do a lot of makeup. Anyway, we'll talk about that next week. But my little guy, Levi, came home last week from school one day, I think it was Thursday, with just this look of determination. He had a plan, and he, of course, in the car, could not keep that plan inside any longer, and he was like, Mom, as soon as we get home, I am writing a book. And I was like, okay, tell me more. You're six. And he has been really into, I don't even think they've studied this in school, but he is super into the Titanic. Very, very interested. He's really done, for a six-year-old, what I would consider a deep dive into the history, the story, how the Titanic was built, what they learned as, you know, from its sinking, how it sank, where it's located now. Did you know that there is someone who is building another Titanic, and it is supposed to sail in 2022? Not sure who's getting aboard that, but anyway, that's something I've learned. So it's been super cute. It's been really fun, and actually very interesting. I've learned a lot, because most every week when they have library day at school, he comes home with a new Titanic book. So he had found one in the library on Thursday, and that's what sparked this idea. So he was like, do you want to sit with me? Do you want to write this book with me? I was like, absolutely, I want to. I said, I don't really know what I can do. And he goes, well, just sit right here. So I sat down, and he wrote the first page, and then he wanted to write and then illustrate. And he was like, I have a job for you. I said, okay, I'm all ears. You can hand me the crayons that I need. Got it. I can do that. So I sat and drank my tea while my little six-year-old wrote, I think, what became a four-page book about Titanic. Maybe I'll ask him if I can share it with you guys. It's really actually pretty cute. But it was on my mind, and he was on my mind, as I was preparing for our lesson and our teaching time today, because we're doing a pretty deep dive into this historical account, right, of the life of David and the Israelites and all the battles and all the things going on. And I realized, as I turned from what Carrie taught last week to what I was teaching this week, there's a gap. So we've got a little history work to do. I don't know if any of you were curious as you turned from, I think, 1 Samuel 27 from last week to all the way to 2 Samuel 5, but I was kind of like, okay, well, before I'm going to get up here and tell you about this, I need to know what happened in the interim. So we're going to start with a little history lesson today. Just quick bullet points. You can obviously go back and read those if you're really wanting to know. I'll summarize for you. It's a lot of battles. It's the Old Testament, right? There's a lot of battles going on. But some significant things I just wanted to make us aware of, because I think it's so important. I know it's so important to read Scripture in its context, right? So we don't just want to drop into 2 Samuel 5 without knowing what's going on around that, what happened before. So Saul and Jonathan have died at the hands of those nasty Philistines. They just do not want to go away. And David mourns for Saul and Jonathan. You see in the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 1, Verse 11 and 12, it says, "Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." And then the whole rest of chapter 1 is David's lament for Saul and Jonathan. And it may surprise us or be curious that David would mourn the life of Saul. He spent a lot of years running from Saul. He spent a lot of years fearing for his life at the hand of Saul, right? And I don't know, maybe some of you are smarter than me and you know this, but so these are just Emily's thoughts. But as I thought about that, I thought, well, yeah, I mean, he would have a lot of reason to feel relief that Saul was gone, and maybe that was part of how he felt. But he also had a long history with Saul. And he also had a shared love of Jonathan, right? In the fall, we studied that David and Jonathan were unlikely best friends, kind of, right? So I just think he probably looked to Saul as king, preceding king, for what does that look like? I just think there was probably a lot there that we're not getting in the text itself. So, mourning their deaths. And then David is anointed king over the house of Judah in Hebron. So not all of Israel at this point, but the house of Judah. And then war keeps going. I told you, battles. Between the house of Saul and the house of David. So Saul still has men that fought with him, that worked for him, that are still going, and he still has heirs. He still has sons who are living. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." So we see that the tide is turning, the scales are sort of tipping, right, as we approach where we're going to land today. And then finally in 2 Samuel 4, Saul's last living son is killed. So the house of Saul is declining and finally is done. And now we usher in the house of David, where we pick up in 2 Samuel 5. So, little history lesson, bullet pointed for you. And now we're going to jump into today. So 2 Samuel 5 and Psalm 96, we're going to pair together today. And there's three sort of chunks of 2 Samuel 5. We're going to consider each one separately. And I've titled this The Foundation and the Future, because to me, this chapter in 2 Samuel really points to some foundational things of what God has done, and then points us forward to what God is going to do. And to me, and we'll see as we go through this, to me that sort of gives us three applications or takeaways today, that we are known and can know God, that we're known by him and that we can know him, that we can stand on God's promises, and that we have ultimate victory over the enemy and death. So that's kind of where we're headed today. And we're going to start in the first chunk here, and I'm going to read this one to us, and we'll kind of go from there. So if you've got your Bibles, open to 2 Samuel 5 and read along with me. "All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. So, our foundation here is David becoming the king of Israel. He's 30 years old. I like the little details, so I like there at the end when they're like, here's how long he was king, in this place, and this is how old he was. And if you remember, we talked about this and studied this in the fall, but David was about roughly 15 years old when Samuel anointed him to be king. So it made me think, again, kind of like what happened between 1 Samuel 27 and 2 Samuel 5. Just when you think about it, and we talked about this a lot in the fall, what happened in those 15 years? God appointed him or anointed him and called him to be king when he was 15, and yet here we are 15 years later, and it's finally happening. Those were not easy years for David. If you think back on our study from the fall, a lot of it was life on the run. A lot of it was fearing for his life and his personal safety. There were a lot of battles, a lot of fighting the Philistines. And to me, overall, the word that came to my mind there was preparation. And don't we kind of want to skip that part sometimes? Like, we want God to say, hey, I want you to do this thing, and then boop, it happens. And it's easy, and it's straightforward, and it all makes sense. But I bet there's not one of us sitting here today or at home that can't think of a time where God said, I want you to do this. And then the road between that time and it happening looked like this, right? And was just full of all sorts of things. So I think it's interesting just to pause and think about that 15 years. But I do think that through all of it, God was preparing David for this role as king. Being a king is not easy, right? I mean, that is not a simple calling. So I'm guessing that he will look back on those years and find lessons and things that prepared him for the complex, huge role of being king. The other couple of things that stood out to me in this section, two lines. One is right at the beginning where the tribes of Israel say to David, "We are your own flesh and blood." I think that's really significant. Also, where right down from there, and they're saying, "And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel." To me, what that says is David isn't just becoming any old kind of king. He's becoming a shepherd king. He's not becoming the king of Israel that's going to sit in some throne far removed from the people, right? Bolted up in a castle somewhere. A shepherd is different, and our homework did a great job highlighting that. A shepherd is with the sheep, right? A shepherd isn't in a building somewhere with a megaphone going, "Sheep, go this way, do this," right? He's with the sheep. And so I love that the people say, "You are our flesh and blood. Even though Saul was king, you were the one, David, who was protecting us. You were the one out there fighting for us, trying to seek the Lord and keep us a people together and keep us safe. And the Lord said, you will be my shepherd and lead the people." So it's a different kind of king. It's not hard then to see where this points for the future. A shepherd king. That should sound familiar to us, right? It's pointing to Jesus. Like we've talked about in that Jesus storybook Bible, every story whispers his name. Everything about the Old Testament is pointing ultimately to what God is going to do through Jesus. So in Matthew 2, verse 6, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And that's referring to a prophecy from Micah 5:2, referring to Jesus coming as our shepherd. And then, of course, the famous John 10, but verses 14 and 15 I just love. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Aren't we so glad that we have a shepherd king? I want to bring Psalm 96 into this part. We're going to kind of end each section with where I feel like Psalm 96 sort of ties in. So you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. "For great is the Lord," verse 4, "and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 96, I'm sure you realized if you read through it for the homework this week, is a psalm of praise. It's exciting, it's uplifting, right? And you think about the context of the 2 Samuel 5 of David becoming king, and the Philistines are finally defeated, and the Jebusites are defeated. It's an exciting time. So lots of praise, lots of worship in this psalm. But also, did you catch what he said in here? God is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. If you were here last week, you remember Carrie teaching us about the Philistine people and how David had been and his men in their territory, and they were idol worshipers. And we see even later in this 2 Samuel 5 that the Philistines abandoned their idols, right? They just walked away from them. So to me, the Psalm 96 is David like, oh, finally, we're out of there. And this one true God, he's our shepherd. He knows us because he created the heavens. That idea of being known, he created the heavens, he created us. This idea of being known and that we can know God. So we have security in the one who created the heavens. We can't ultimately know or be known by idols. We had a great conversation, maybe you did too, in our small group last week about what are modern day idols, right? I don't think we see or hear too much about people having a golden calf statue in their house, right? But that doesn't mean we don't have idols. And some idols can take the form of people that we actually do know. But at the ultimate heart level, there's nothing that can replace or stand up to how we are known and how we can know God, and how he went one step further by making himself known to us in Jesus. And I love, just a quick aside, you don't have to turn there, but it made me thinking of this word known, that my brain was dinging with this passage in Acts where Paul is preaching to the people of Athens, and he says this, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." We don't worship an unknown God. We worship a God who wanted to be known so much that he would send his son to become a human so that we could relate. It's pretty awesome. All right, let's move on. We're going to move to the second section here of 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but you can turn there with me if you want. And our focus in this section is God's promises. So verse 6, "The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off.' They thought, 'David cannot get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David." And then jumping down to verse 9, "David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward. And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." And then verse 12, "And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." Okay, our foundation here. David conquers Jerusalem, captures Zion, and establishes the city of David. No, that's not the picture of it. I just thought that was a cool picture for a background. It is a pretty picture, though, isn't it? Anyway, we see in this section some promises of God fulfilled. And I think that's a really important foundation for us to stand on. So if you were to turn back to Joshua 3, verse 10, you would read, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you all these groups of people that I don't feel like pronouncing and Jebusites." So if you notice in this passage, the Jebusites have been defeated. And David knew that the Lord had established him king. And then there's multiple places, but I love this. In 1 Samuel 13, this is sort of the first time we get a sense of David going to be king. And this is Samuel speaking to Saul after Saul disobeyed the Lord. "But now your kingdom, Saul, will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And then, of course, as we studied last semester, Samuel goes to Jesse, has all of his sons, and God says, David will be king. So we see these promises of the Lord fulfilled in 2 Samuel 5. The Jebusites have been finally defeated. David is king. God anointed and knew that David would be king, and now it's happening. I think that's a really important foundation to stand on, is that there are tons of promises in Scripture that we actually see fulfilled later in Scripture. That God is trustworthy, that when he says he's going to do something, he does it, he follows through, and we can see that and study it and know it. One of the questions that I loved from our homework that I hope that you'll get to discuss in your small group or with a friend or spouse or someone is, what promise are you holding on to in this season? Such a good question. I loved that. So looking forward, again, not a hard jump, right? God's promise of sending Jesus as king. I didn't read it to you, but I just love all these little details. I love that in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 5, it lists the children born to David there in Zion, and one of them is Solomon. And it made me flip over to the beginning of Matthew, where the whole lineage of Jesus is listed out, and to see Jesse and David and Solomon all there is just, to me, that's just, of course God would do that. Of course he's in those minutia details, right? It was actually really neat. My dad came over yesterday and we were just catching up, and he said, which this is rare for my dad, so I really appreciated it, but he said, I had all this stuff out and I was working on my Bible study, and he said, "Well, tell me what you're teaching about tomorrow," which seems like a little question, but for my dad, that's pretty big, and it was really fun to talk to him about some of this stuff, and he said, "Well, how do you know that David is part of Jesus's line?" And so it was fun to kind of show him in Scripture how we know that, and anyway, I just love that God is in all of those little details. So then in Isaiah 11, again, I'm all over the place here. My Bible has so many colored tabs. You do not have to turn all these places with me. But this is more just things that I thought of as I was walking through all of this preparation that I think, oh, this is so cool too. I can't leave this out. So Isaiah 11, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." So the shoot or the stump of Jesse, referring to Jesus coming as our king. And then in Luke 19, I'm not going to read all of that, but that's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where they bring the colt and take it to Jesus. And it says, they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And again, we see kind of that shepherd king. You don't think about a king being taking his throne on a donkey. We think of images like we're seeing today on the news of this massive celebration with tons of armed guards and all the things for a new president to be sworn in. Can you imagine if one of our presidents was riding down the National Mall on a donkey? I mean, it sounds preposterous, and that's what the king of the world did, was ride down the street on a donkey. So, that question in our homework, what promise are you holding on to in this season? There's innumerable promises of the Lord in Scripture. A couple of them that I thought of when I was preparing for today that have helped me in my life. One that came to mind was Isaiah 26:3, that he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. I've always gone back to that one, that when I trust in the Lord, he can keep me in perfect peace. Doesn't perfect peace just seem so elusive most of the time? And Zephaniah 3:17, I love that. Actually, I was thinking about it yesterday because we had that sung as a song in our wedding. And that's the one that said, says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." I just love that. I love to just sit in that promise that God will quiet me with his love, that God will take great delight in me, even on days where I feel like, how could anyone delight in me? There are so many promises that we could stand on. And this is where I want to bring in Psalm 96. Because we know that God follows through on his promises, we can do all of these things. I've told you before, I'm sort of a word geek, but the first thing that stood out to me when I read through Psalm 96 was all the action words for us. A lot of times it's the opposite. A lot of times I'm underlining what God does for me in the Psalms in particular, but look at this. I tried to highlight as many as I could. But because we know and can trust that God follows through on his promises, we can sing to the Lord a new song. We can praise his name. We can proclaim his salvation. We can ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. We can bring an offering. We can come into his courts. Again, the shepherd king with his people. We can come into his courts. We don't have to be far off, right? So my challenge for myself, and if you're up for the challenge, oh, I didn't put it on there, sorry, I'll leave it here, is this week, maybe this year, if you're into thinking bigger picture, or this month, whatever, which ones of those sort of ping my spirit? Not, I should probably do this. No, not those. Which ones light a little fire in you that you get excited to do? Is that, I can't wait to get in my car and turn up the worship music loud and sing to the Lord a new song, even if I'm a terrible singer. Who cares? Is that declaring his glory or his marvelous deeds? I don't know, but that really got me thinking, and I'm excited to participate. The song is very participatory, and I'm excited to participate in it, and hopefully you will be too. All right, our last section, the end of 2 Samuel 5, verses 17 to 25. So I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but parts of it, starting in verse 17. We're going to focus here on victory. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Sorry, I didn't figure out how to pronounce that one. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." And then jumping down to 23. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. I read that and part of me is like, gosh, I wish it was so concrete. Like, I ask the Lord this and he says this, and then I know he's going before me and I do it, and tie a little bow on it. And I'm sure, I mean, obviously, right, we're reading this, so like, we don't know how long that was. We don't know what that looked like. Instead of going straight up, we don't know what that took to circle around behind. Like, I'm sure it was not easy peasy. But anyway, it seems like, oh, that would be really nice. So our foundation here is David defeating the Philistines with the Lord together. Finally. I mean, if you think back when we studied in the fall of David and Goliath, that was the Philistines. Like, they will not go away. So this is huge. And I love that David inquires of the Lord. And together they have this victory. It wasn't super straightforward, right? Like I just said, it wasn't go straight up. It was circle around. Wait till you hear this noise in the trees, then go, because the Lord's gone before you. Like, we don't know how long he had to wait there. It's not always, again, kind of like David's calling and anointing to be king and the time that went between that. We don't always know exactly how quickly that's going to be, but together they had this victory. And to me, where this points, clicker, there we go, forward is our ultimate victory over the enemy and over death with the Lord. That's not something we achieve on our own, just like David didn't achieve this defeat by himself, right? He did it in the name and the power and the strength of the Lord. The Lord went before him, and they had that victory together. So Matthew, this made me think of Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted by the enemy. And three different times, the devil takes him to the highest point of the holy city and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Or Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Or taking him to a high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and saying, bow down to me and I will give all of this to you. We have an actual enemy, and Jesus did too. And he replies to Satan, each one of those temptations, with the word of God, with the truth. Man does not live by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So we have defeat over the enemy. And then John 20, the empty tomb. I'm not going to read all of that just for the sake of time. But the empty tomb, the resurrection. In Matthew 28, verse 6, the women going to the tomb and saying, he is not here, he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Where at Easter we greet each other with, he is risen indeed, that we have this ultimate victory over death and over the enemy. And in a year where we're praying for the families of 400,000 people who have died, aren't we so glad that we ultimately have victory over death and victory over the enemy? In a year where I've lost my mom, I am so thankful every day that that is not a forever thing, that my forever and the forever, sorry, that I tell my kids about is being with her in heaven, because she went from life to life, as Kay always said. I'm so thankful for that, that we have that victory. And I don't know about you, I'm sure that this year, this like past 12 months year, not just 2021, I'm sure there have been a lot of times that haven't felt victorious. I know that's true for me. So, like Kay has always told me, I go back and remind myself of what is true, and what's true is we have a victorious God. Amen? Amen. Because of that, turning back to Psalm 96, because we have that victory, verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And that made me think, because we have that victory, we get to be people who invite. We create a culture of invitation. Now, unfortunately, oftentimes the Christian world is not seen that way. Sometimes because it actually isn't. It's sort of seen as a like insider's club. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Because we have this ultimate victory, we have confidence to share our faith with others, to invite them in to life with life to the full with Jesus. We can have confidence inviting someone to do the Alpha course with us because we worship a God that we can know and be known by, who fulfills his promises and who is victorious over death and the enemy. That's pretty cool. It's amazing. So this culture of invitation I've been thinking a lot about. I think it's so important. I think I'm part of helping our church do that more with just more events. If you came to the light show that we had those fire pit nights and hot chocolate. That was an opportunity for us to be people of invitation. So I challenge myself and I challenge all of you, how are you doing that? What does that look like for you? Hopefully, if there's a piece of that that feels a little scary, which is okay, hopefully what we've talked about today might help ease those fears. So to wrap it all up, we are known by God. All those verses of he knows every hair on your head. He knows when we sleep and when we rise, when we come and when we go. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. We are known by the God who created us, and he wants to be known by us. Idols don't do that. The Philistines didn't have that. They had idols that they threw down and ran away from. We can trust God's promises because we've seen and know that they get fulfilled. Does that always look exactly how we want it to? No. No, it does not. We weren't promised every last single thing that we want. We weren't promised, I read a little devotional this morning, we were not promised ease or simplicity. That's hard for our American culture to wrap its mind around, even as Christians. We were not promised ease or simplicity. Darn. Sometimes I want ease and simplicity. I bet you do too. And we can invite everyone to live life to the full with Jesus because he has ultimate victory. And that's something we can have confidence in, we can stand on. And that God wants everyone to be a part of. So that's my sort of ultimate challenge for all of us, myself included today, is what does that look like to be someone who invites? And many of you do that so well. Many of you are in this room because someone else invited you. So maybe that's even our takeaway, is think about times when you've been on the receiving end of the invitation. Isn't that just the best feeling? Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way that your scripture is just so deep and so rich that it can point backward and forward at the same time. That events that happened so long ago that can seem so confusing to us or so out of context, you can use to point straight to your Son. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that we can know you. And thank you for the promises in Scripture that we can stand on. That you, even now, are building a firm foundation for us. And I pray that you would help us see the ways that that's pointing to the future that you have planned for each one of us and collectively as a nation. We give you this day. We give you this day for our country. We pray safety and protection around the inauguration. And we just pray for healing for our nation as a whole. Would you lead us? Would you guide us as Christians? Would you make us part of the solution and not part of the problem? In your name we pray. Amen.